I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the other night, I was at dinner after a blessing of a civil union between Mike and Rosie DeVito, and the dinner was up at the Orchard Inn. I like to say the Orchard Inn's the only place where you can get a gift certificate for $200 and spend $500. And so, thankfully, Mike DeVito was paying, so I didn't have to worry about that. But I heard you, Ben. Where are you? You're not sitting in the right place. Okay. So anyway, I'm sitting next to Billy McConnell, and Billy is telling me these great stories about this guy, Bo Chiggers or whatever his name is. He's like this guy who you can't imagine all of this stuff has happened to, and these are just fantastic stories, and you kind of experience the unveiling of Jesus in these stories. They're just kind of these amazing stories that Billy is telling. And Billy's like, yeah, I didn't even come up with these stories. These stories just kind of happen, right? And so it got me thinking about kind of the grammar of salvation, right? We oftentimes think, you know, if I have all of the right answers, if I have all of the right doctrine, if I have all of the right understandings, then I'll be good and I'll have everything that I need. But in reality, the grammar of salvation is really given to us through stories and not really through laws, right? And even the laws that we are given in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament are laws that are given to us through narrative, right? And in many ways, what our gospel reading today is about helping us understand what it means to truly love God with our whole being and love our neighbor as ourselves, but more than that, understand how it is that we actually experience grace. Right now, my great friend Steve Sachs, who is a Lutheran minister, he is fond of telling me, remember, good father, that it's God's grace that begins everything that happens with us. It's not our piddly little works. Right? I would expect nothing less from a Lutheran minister than to be reminded about the primacy of grace, right? And I think it's important for us to understand how this understanding of the primacy of grace and the grammar of the narrative of salvation history are working together in our reading today, and how they help us understand where God's grace is being made manifest in our lives. Now, our reading begins with a lawyer. Yes, I'm looking at you again, Don Tucker, okay? Yes, all right. The fall guy always, right? Our reading begins with a lawyer standing up and saying to Jesus, hey, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life, right? And Jesus' response is, well, what does the law say? What do you read there? Now, it's really interesting because we've got a lawyer, and that word is nomikos, and we've got inherit, and that word is kleronos nomos, which is the portion that is given through the law, right? So in other words, this man is asking a very legal and procedural question. What is it that if I do, right, what is it that I must do so that God is mandated to give me eternal life? What is it that I have to do in order to make God do this for me, right? So it's contractual, it's transactional, and it's legal in what the man is asking, right? Give me the answer to what I must do to make an eternal life be given to me by God, right? Let's put a demand on God, right? God, you better give me this because I did this, right? And of course, Jesus turns the question back on the man, because quite frankly, this is a question really asked in bad faith. And I mean that kind of in two ways. It's a bad faith question because it's a no-win question. You can't really give an answer that is going to win the argument. And moreover, it's a question asked in bad faith because it really starts from the wrong presumption of who we are in relation to God, right? And so basically, Jesus says, well, tell me. You're a lawyer. You're a scholar. Go and tell me what it is that you must do to inherit eternal life. And the man says, well, okay, love God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole strength, and your whole being. You got to love God, and then you got to love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, Jesus' answer is, that's great. That's a great answer. If you do that, you will live. Right? He didn't say you'll have eternal life. He said, you will live, right? But the guy is really kind of, you know, he's a lawyer. And so even though he's the guy who gave the answer to Jesus, he's kind of unhappy with his own answer, right? He says, well, okay, but who's my neighbor? Who am I supposed to, who am I mandated to love in order to get eternal life, right? Who am I mandated to love? In other words, who am I not on the hook to love, right? Like, because, you know, I already have enough people that are difficult to love, right? So, like, you know, like, I only want about 7 people that I actually am mandated to love in order to have eternal life. But Jesus gives him this great answer, and the answer is not an answer per se. It's a story, right? Because the only place you're going to find who you're supposed to love, right, who your neighbor is, and Jesus' point is, the only place you're going to find it is in a story, right? There are no laws that you can make that will tell you exactly who you are supposed to love. You're going to have to figure this out through story, right? And so Jesus gives him one of the great stories of all time. And even if you've never stepped foot in a church, you've probably in some ways heard the crib notes of this story. And the story goes like this. Well, there was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell into the hands of robbers, and he was stripped and beaten and left half dead on the side of the road. And then a priest came. And the priest came upon him and walked around him to the other side of the road and kept on going. Not our finest hour as priests, I must say that, okay? All right, so this does not hold me up in great light. Okay, so then a Levite comes, which is like kind of like the deacons, right? That he comes and he walks around the man just like the priest did. And then a third person comes, and it's a Samaritan, and the Samaritan comes and has great pity on the man and cleans up the man's wounds and gets the man on his animal, takes him to an inn, he is taking care of him there, and then he gives the innkeeper 2 denarii for the man being there and says, when I come back, I will give you even more money for all that it has cost you to take care of this man. Right? And of course, then Jesus, the kicker to this story is, okay, well, who was the neighbor to the man? Who was the neighbor to the guy who got beaten up and stripped and left half dead on the side of the road? And of course, there's only one answer. The Samaritan. Now, the guy in the story, the lawyer, does not say Samaritan. He says, the one who showed mercy upon him. And Jesus' answer is simple. Go and do likewise. Now, if we just stop there, you'll believe that this story is simply a morality tale. But Jesus isn't actually just interested in you going and doing that. Jesus is telling a story that is changing the understanding of who we are in relation to God and in relation to our neighbor, and he is playing with identity. Now, it doesn't take 150 IQ to figure out that the man who is the Samaritan and helps the person there is actually very, very similar to Jesus. Somebody who's going to help somebody, even if he is unclean on the side of the road. Think a leper on the side of the road, a blind person on the side of the road, a paralytic on the side of the road, whatever. You can imagine Jesus coming to this man and healing him just as the Good Samaritan has. Right? And so on one hand, what we've got here is a story of Jesus coming to somebody and healing them and showing what it's like for him to heal somebody and for somebody to be healed by God's grace and love. On the flip side, though, not only are we called to be like Jesus in that way, on the other hand, if you look and you apply a little insight to this reading, what you will realize is that the man who was stripped and beaten and left half dead on the side of the road also looks a whole lot like Jesus, who goes and is arrested and beaten and stripped and left for dead on the cross. So here we have this weird story that Jesus tells us, where Jesus is both the Good Samaritan and the man who's been beaten by thieves and robbers and stripped and left half dead on the side of the road. And so on one hand, we are called like Jesus to go and do likewise and help this person so that we might encounter Jesus on the way. The beaten Jesus, the stripped Jesus, the vulnerable Jesus, the Jesus who let himself be ripped apart by the world. And part of the story that Jesus is telling here is this. Oh, if you want to see me and know who I am and know what I'm about, you're going to have to get ready to see something that you didn't think would ever happen to the Son of Man, the Son of God, to the Messiah. Now, here's another point, and it's this. Not only is Jesus like the Good Samaritan, and not only does he call you to be like him, the Good Samaritan, but he's also the man who got beaten and stripped and left half dead on the side of the road. And part of what Jesus is going to have to say to us is this. Look, you are all going to be beaten and stripped and left half dead on the side of the road at some point in your life, and there is nothing you can do about it. There isn't enough gold in Fort Knox to prevent you from getting beat, kicked, stripped, and left half dead at the side of the road sometimes. Now, sometimes it will look like sickness. Sometimes it will look interpersonal. Sometimes it will look financial. Sometimes it will look radically different, and who knows what it will look like. But the fact of the matter is, what Jesus is saying, just as I'm going to suffer, you all are going to have to suffer and come to terms with it. And yet, I will come to you in that moment on the side of the road, and I will be there to love you and heal you and redeem you. Guess what? You don't just get to play Savior and follow Jesus around. You're human, and you're fleshy. And sometimes you're the victim of all manner of scandal that wasn't your fault. And then, unfortunately, as I mentioned before, sometimes you're the priest and the Levite who has no time to look and find Jesus on the way. That's the complicated nature of our stories. I can't tell you how many times I have flipped somebody off in a hurry on my way on 85. Has anybody here ever flipped anybody off on I-85 between Spartanburg and Greenville? Right, exactly, right. Because we have no time for other people's idiocies. And part of Jesus' story is this. Don't think that those bad priests and Levites there are the only people who are corrupted by the world. If you looked at yourself, what you'd find is you're just as susceptible from making up bad stories about why you can't help somebody in need because you got to get somewhere really quickly and you got to be just right when you get there. See, part of the story that Jesus is telling us today is this. First of all, there's no way to force God into giving you eternal life. You're not in control of that. In fact, you're not in control of very much. But the one thing that you are able to do is to love. Whether you're the Samaritan walking down the road and you stumble upon a man who's in need, or whether you're the man who has been beaten, kicked, stripped, and left dead, you are always able to say yes to love. Now, the complicated natures of our stories is that they never go in direct, straight lines. As much as I try and make my life follow a direct, straight line, it never seems to happen that way. I've been bored out of my gourd in more church services than you could ever imagine, and I've found God and God's grace at a Rolling Stones concert. And I can't tell you why sometimes God shows up one place and it doesn't show up in the other place. But there's Jesus in the most unexpected place, on a road between Jerusalem and Jericho, asking us to participate in that invitation and that gift that God is always asking us to participate in. God's grace and love. God's community of love. Just as I said, that the grammar of salvation history is written through stories, the ontology or being of God is none other than love. You don't just get salvation history so you can be sitting on a beach with your best friend God. You get to participate in God's gracious acts of love, whether they look like what you thought they were going to look like, or whether they look nothing at all what you thought they would look like. The good news is written in a most interesting and inconvenient way that asks us actually not only to try and figure out how to get to the end before we've actually lived our lives, but how to participate in God's story of love. Now, thankfully, we here at Holy Cross have the sacraments. And the sacraments, as in the Gospel of John, it tells us over and over again, are signs that invite us to participate in the story of Jesus and God. And you all, right today, have the opportunity to say, I don't know where it's all going, but yes, Lord, sign me up to participate in that story. Sign me up to be part of your story of love. The good news is that today, here, written in our own lives and on our own hearts, and in the sacrament up there, we're asked to participate in God's story of love with Jesus, in Jesus, and through Jesus. And I haven't got a clue where it's all going. Amen.